Amen. What a wonderful time of worshiping together. It's good to see your faces. Good to be together. Good to see some students home for spring break. And it's good to worship together. And we'll continue in worship. We are in James chapter 5. So let's stand and read this together. James is talking about the sins of the wealthy. Last week, he started talking about it. Here he's going to continue talking about the sins of the wealthy. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of, it should be Lord of hosts. I don't know how we got Lord of harvesters. The Lord of hosts, sorry, have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do love to come before you and sing praises. And Lord, we want to continue in worship and we want to listen to your word. Pray you could give us ears to hear, Lord, that your word would go deep. These are very tough verses, Lord. We want to take them as your word to your people. Help us to meditate on these things, to be guided by your word, to be transformed. Or we want to pray if there's anyone here who thinks you're far away, that they would ask you, just ask you to speak to them and hear you calling them to come close. Lord, we want to draw close to you. We bless you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. There is an outline for this, but I made a mistake. I put the wrong verse at the top. So if you have the outline, it should be James 5, 1 to 6. These are very harsh words. These are very tough words that James shares here, right? Previously in James, he's given harsh rebuke, right? And he's called for repentance. You know, he said, repent of your jealousy towards one another. Repent of quarreling, the kind of quarreling that leads to hatred that's equivalent to murder, right? He says, repent of this. Repent of your selfish ambitions. But here, there is no call for repentance. There is the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Shows God fighting against his enemies. And there's just, you're headed for hell. And all these treasures you built up, they're going to rot and you're going to rot with them. These are harsh, tough words. Now, you could say one of the single greatest problems in our world, the single greatest cause of conflict is the disparity in wealth, difference between the rich and the poor. We will argue and fight about this constantly among our political leaders. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It happens everywhere. It happens all the time. Just a quick review what we're talking about here. There's a very poor next to a very, very prosperous city. I'm just giving you a quick reminder. This is in the United States. Definitely the rich are getting richer, right? The upper income is increasing. The middle and lower income is going down. This always happens everywhere, all the time. The rich get richer. The children of the wealthy have an advantage in their education and their upbringing and everything. This is from 2018. You've probably seen stuff like this before. People will argue about it. The blue person represents population. The red coins represent wealth, right? So there we have 71% of the world's population has 3% of the world's wealth. 70% of people on the planet have 3% of the money, 3% of the wealth. Then the other extreme, we have 0.7%. 0.7% of the people on the planet, less than 1 out of 100, own 45% of the wealth. And that's a problem. And it leads to all kinds of fighting and arguing and injustice and oppression. And what are we going to do about it? Lord of armies is fighting his enemies. And there's no call for repentance. You're going to rot in hell fire. And you're going to hate it. So harsh, harsh words. We want to hear what God's saying here. And this is God's word, right? This isn't Karl Marx, right? Marx might have liked this, except it talks about God here. And God is going to bring justice. Marx was against God entirely. He wrote poems, says, "We are apes of a cold God." He blames God for this. Of course, he denies God's altogether. This call for economic justice, this is not something that Thomas Jefferson or any other philosophers came up with. Y'all know what the Declaration of Independence says? We got July 4th coming up. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." That is simply not true. It is not a self-evident truth. All through history, in all cultures, there's been this very strong natural tendency to have a caste system that some people deserve, whether it's by race, whether it's by bloodline. One reason or another, some people deserve to have more wealth than others. Am I a little too loud? You're good? Okay. here's Israeli historian Yuval Noah Harari. He wrote a book called Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind. He's not a Christian. I don't think he believes in God at all. Quote, "The Americans got the idea of human equality from Christianity, but Homo sapiens don't have equal rights any more than chimpanzees and spiders." It is a biblical truth. It's not a self-evident truth. God is the one who said, yeah, this isn't right. There shouldn't be the rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer. This is wrong. Watch this. Let me show you something. Oops. Not too fast. The book of Leviticus, right? Oh, right? It's like regimented boredom to read that. If you want to go to sleep at night, just open up the book of Leviticus. You'll be out like 2 minutes, right? Leviticus 18, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. You shall not lie with an animal. So make yourself unclean with it. Don't have sex with animals or homosexuality," right? We're familiar with this. We say, yes, that's our country. We've become so wealthy and so decadent. We need so much elbow room. We're demanding. We haven't quite gotten to bestiality yet. Anyway, a few verses later, God's just listing things. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest." So the guy plants a field of wheat, and he goes back and reaps it. The Bible says, only go over it one time, and don't go over the edges. Leave that for the poor. They can go through and they can gather, they can do some work and gather food for themselves. Don't go after the gleanings after your harvest. That means the harvesters go through once And then there's some grain left behind, and you go back and just sweep it all up, get everything. God specifically told them, don't do that. We looked at the book of Ruth a year or two ago, and Ruth, that's how she got a living for her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. She went out after the harvesters to pick up the gleanings. God commanded that. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You have a vineyard, some grapes fall, not harvested, they just fall. Don't go pick them up. That's for the poor. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Okay? Let me abbreviate both of those. Just keep going. We're going through Leviticus. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Don't turn to witches, right? Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Go one more. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns. That is a fire alarm. And let's stand up and calmly head out the doors. I know. Oops, let me turn this off. Okay, I think we did much better that time than before. So, let's keep going. So, the point of this is we're familiar with some of these moral laws, right? No, don't have sex with animals. Don't go after, don't consult witches, necromancers. But right in there, at the same time, are these laws about caring for the poor and the sojourner. And God takes it very, very seriously, right? About caring for the poor. So you're going to look at James' warning here, his rebuke. The Lord of hosts is fighting his army. So I want to talk about Tale of Two Servants. James mentions you murder the righteous person, he does not resist you. So that's where I'm getting the servant who serves God, right? And I think of the widow. Jesus points to a widow who put in 2 pennies, all that she had to live on. And he said she has given to God. Whereas all these wealthy people who are making a show of giving, they haven't, they're not honoring God. So I want to consider, look at this passage. We've got a righteous person that gets killed, and then we've got all these wealthy people who are making the Lord of armies angry. So am I serving God or serving money? Jesus was very clear. You can do one or you can do the other. So first, just want to ask, what do I treasure? What's my heart set on, right? James tells him, you rich, weep and howl the miseries that are coming upon you. Gold and silver have corroded. Gold doesn't actually corrode, right? I mean, that's the one quality about gold that people love. But his point is, you're headed for awful judgment. The wages of the laborers who mowed your field, that's who reaped your fields, they're crying out against you. So am I serving God or serving money? Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and then steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He makes it clear it's one or the other, right? Jesus talked about himself. said, you're either with me or you are against me, right? You either gather with me or you scatter. There's very little room for being neutral, for being indecisive. You're going to have to make a decision whether to move towards Christ or to move further and further away from him. Our country has been moving further and further away. Now we declare that this is a hateful book of teachings. In the same way, he says, you can't serve God or money. You're going to love one and despise the other. You're going to be devoted to the one and hate the other. It's one or the other. And the book of Revelation talks about in the end times, when God is bringing judgment on the world, and there's the false beast and the false prophet and the great whore, right? There's all the world is going to be against God and cursing God and following off to, after this great beast, and it's going to be tied with money. That you get the mark of the beast, talks about the mark of the beast on your forehead, that you will go hand in hand with economic wealth, right? That we are denying God and following after the Antichrist. So we just ask ourselves, what is my heart truly set on, right? In the when I'm alone, when I'm quiet, when I'm dreaming about the future, what am I hoping for? Am I hoping for wealth? Is my heart set on worldly things, on houses and cars and boats? What am I after? Or am I after, James talked earlier about, I'm after a harvest of righteousness. Right? I'm after blessings for the kingdom. Now, what do we do? We've said again and again, when there are things my heart desires, I don't want to come before God and pretend that's not where my heart is. I don't want to pretend, oh God, yes, I just want a bunch of spiritual blessings. My heart is not enticed by houses and wealth. No, I come to God as I am. I say, Lord, this is on my heart, right? I have this desire for this wealth, this success, this prosperity. I have this desire for this kind of house, this kind of lifestyle. And we make a request. No, you know, I have this desire for, you know, this car, this watch, this phone. If something has grabbed my heart, and I come to God and I ask, and knowing that he already knows, but I still want to come before him because I want to walk with my Father, knowing that he does not promise to give me what I ask for. Promises to give me peace, right? To protect me from anxiousness, to guard my heart from being enticed. I come to him and ask, and I say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. And when we say that, think of Jesus in the garden under so much stress. He's sweating blood, saying, Lord, I don't want to go through this. Yet not my will, but your will be done. That's how we pray to our Father. This has grabbed my heart so much. Not my will, but your will be done. That might be extreme, but there will be at times, maybe regarding a relationship, when you feel like I'm dying. I'm dying today. I'm dying to myself. So I bring God my heart. Say, not my will, your will be done. I want to know you. I want to set my heart on heaven. I want the harvest of righteousness in heaven. I know you're good. I know you're good, Lord. My heart so easily wanders astray. My eyes so easily. Would you guide my eyes, guide my heart, make me walk according to your word? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How generous are you? The psalmist says, the righteous is gracious and gives. The wicked borrows and he doesn't pay it back. Righteous is gracious, gives all the time. We want to be gracious. We want to have enough margin in our lives. We just reap our fields one time and don't go back and pick. I told you last week about the farmer, right, who said, I always want to see more than I need and have more than I use. I'm not trying to constantly maximize my wealth. That's not where my heart is, right? So we want to be gracious. We want to be giving. And we want to do it in God's name. There was a church I read about in Georgia that at Christmas time, they would, you know, invite children to come and get presents, right, from the church. And they wanted it to be an outreach to the poor community that was around them. And so they would put out flyers and everything to let everyone know, you can come here and get some Christmas presents, and you can also get some food for a nice meal. And moms would show up, and children would show up, but the fathers never, ever came. And they wanted it to be an outreach. But they went, and they looked, and they were having the opposite impact of what they wanted. The fathers just felt shame. And they wanted to stay away from the church because it just filled them with shame that their children were not getting blessings through the family. They were going and getting handouts. So, the church has found a better strategy is, you know, let the parents come and get presents. We went to an inner city mission, the Joy Mission in out near the Ship Channel one Christmas. And children were not allowed. The parents would come and actually get a shopping cart, and they'd come and collect presents for each of their kids and then take them back to their homes and give the presents to their kids. And it was just trying to be generous on Christmas in Jesus' name. It was just a small way of being generous and giving a blessing. We want to be careful when we are not reaping the edges of our field, and we're being generous when we're giving, doing it in God's name. We don't want to draw attention to us. We want to be a blessing to those we give to. So, first question, what do I treasure? What's my heart set on? How do I plan for the future? You know, James talked last week. He said, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. There's a difference, right, in my prayer life. Do I come to God and simply ask Him, Lord, would you guide me? I want to be wise. I want to be faithful. Should I pursue this job, this career, this college? And we just ask. And I want to have the mindset saying, wherever God leads me, I want to walk with Him. I want to honor Him, right? I'm not just trying to get something. I might make a bad decision. I might make a mistake. But I can go through this door and follow Him and do my work, and I can be blessed. I can go through that door. Might go through a door, man, I shouldn't have gone through this door, but it's okay. It's okay, because I'm going to keep walking with Jesus, seeking to honor Him. I want to have a thankful heart. I am going to be following somebody. Right? We're going to follow somebody. Inevitably, you know, in our country, in our cities, in our jobs, I'm going to follow this boss. I'm going to follow this teacher. I'm going to follow this politician. I'm going to follow my parents. You're going to follow somebody. Maybe I'm just following the mob. I'm just going with the current. I'm just letting the current carry me. Wherever the culture goes, I'm going to let it carry me. I'm going to be very deliberate. In all that we do, I'm following Jesus. I'm asking Him for guidance. Very simple. I just get up and pray. Say, Lord, thank you that your mercy is new every morning. Make my requests known and ask for guidance. Ask for wisdom. Lord, should we go here? Should we go there? I'm not after treasure on this earth. I do want to be a good worker. I do want to make nothing wrong with being a shrewd entrepreneur and building business, but I'm seeking to honor God, to know Him. Another question, who gets the credit? Who gets the credit when I prosper? If I don't say anything, if I just keep my mouth shut, I'm going to get the credit, right? Oh, look at that guy. He's very successful. He's very prosperous. He must be a smart guy. Exodus. And when in time to come, your son asks you, what does this mean? This is after saying you offer a sacrifice. Offer the animal sacrifice. Your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Yahweh brought us out of Egypt, out from the house of slavery. I'm going to have these reminders. I'm making these sacrifices. God doesn't need the flesh of bulls, the blood of goats. He doesn't need those. He wants a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'm going to have a thankful heart, and I'm going to regularly let it be known. I'm going to proclaim any success, any prosperity I have. God has done it. I was a slave. I was helpless. I was a slave of sin. I could not control my heart. I couldn't control. I was greedy. I was lustful. I was proud. I was led by my passions. I testify to God's salvation. He has done it. And we do that coming to church, offering a sacrifice of praise. Right? I'm not trying to whip my emotions up to a frenzy. I am testifying. I'm proclaiming. I'm worshiping God. And I want to give him the credit. Now, did Israel do this? They didn't do it. They did not do this. God told them, say, you be sure to tell your son, we were slaves. And they didn't do it. And within two generations of getting into the promised land, well, after Joshua and his generation died, you remember, that a generation grew up that didn't know the Lord. Because Israel didn't do this. They didn't tell their children, look, we have these vineyards that we didn't plant. We have these cities we didn't build. We have these houses we didn't build. We are successful and prosperous. They just let their children believe because they're great, because they're strong, smart people. And it led to disaster. So we just regularly, this is a very basic reminder. I want to be sure to testify. Be sure to let it be known. I want God to get the glory. Do y'all know what Jubilee was? Y'all know about Jubilee? Okay. You go back again to the book of Leviticus 25. You know, he had all these laws, you know, don't have sex with animals, don't reap the harvest more than once, don't reap the edge, don't consult witches, take care of the sojourner. And then you keep reading, and he talks about every 7 years, you let the land rest. Don't work the land, just let it go. And it's good for the soil, you know, to just let it have a year where everything that grows, you know, goes back into the soil. But it was also a testimony. God is providing this for us. And we are trusting him. So every 7 years, they let the land rest. And then every 50 years, you take seven Sabbaths of years, get 49, they let the land rest. And then the 50th year, called Jubilee. Jubilee is actually the name of a horn, and they would blow the horn, the ram's horn, on Yom Kippur, announcing, this is the year of Jubilee, 50th year. They would let their land rest again, 2 years, meaning they were trusting God to provide enough in the 48th, 49th year. They would have enough to last 3 years. They're planning ahead. They're thinking about this. And the 50th year, in addition to letting the land rest again, all debts got erased. Any debt you had, it got erased. Any land you had purchased went back to the original owner. Like, you work really hard and you build up some wealth, and this guy didn't do so well. You can buy his land from him and you can build it up. And so a rich man could get richer, right? And then you could buy indentured servants, right? You could hire someone by contract to work for you for any number of years. But on the 50th year, all the land went back, debts were erased, and people went back, they would cancel those contracts. And it's got a, you know, in today's language, it's like a mixture of capitalism and socialism, because they would go back and they would level the playing field. So you could work hard, you could build up wealth, but then the next generation, they kind of had to start over. It didn't, I say socialism, but I mean, if you bought animals, they didn't go back. So you could still, you know, keep some of your wealth. But the idea was that every 50 years, you'd say, we're honoring God. And it literally prevented the rich from getting richer and the poor from getting poorer. You know, and the children of the wealthy would not have a huge advantage over the children of the poor. They would kind of start over. It's a beautiful thing. Now, Israel, as far as we know, never did it. But that's the picture God gave them of a economic justice. When Jesus showed up at Nazareth, where he grew up, right? And they said, we know this guy. We know his sisters. We know his brothers. Jesus went into the synagogue and he opened the book of Isaiah and he read where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news to the poor, freedom to captives, sight to the blind, and the year of the Lord's favor. That was the year of Jubilee. Jesus, and he was announcing the Messiah is here, right? And he is our Jubilee. He is the one in him. All debts are erased. Servants are set free. You go back. I get a clean slate. Jesus announced he was our Jubilee. We put our hope in him. We proclaim Jesus as our Jubilee. In him is our hope, right? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that just a beautiful picture from the Bible, from the Old Testament, of who Jesus is? Okay, one more question. What is my view of the church? James has been talking previous to this. If I'm pursuing selfish ambitions, if I'm letting my passions guide me, my passion for wealth, my passion for desire for authority, desire for being an influencer, it's going to lead to quarreling. It's going to lead to fighting. It's going to lead to judging one another. And the church will have factions. And, you know, all churches will struggle with that. The churches in the New Testament struggled with it. Churches, you know, he said, guard against that. Look at... You're going to say, okay, this is from the very beginning of the church, right, in Acts chapter 4. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Karl Marx totally plagiarized the Bible. This is how it began, and this is how, it's an idealistic picture. And of course, this momentum did not really continue, and that's why we get the letters in the New Testament where churches are struggling. But this is a picture of the church, that this is my family. That that I want to take care of my brothers and sisters as family. I want to, you know, I want to give to those who have need. I want to say I am blessed, or, you know, not be ashamed to ask for help. Care for one another. You know, if Matthew's headed back to college, you know, if he calls me up and says, oh, I got a flat tire, right? Maybe in the middle of the night. So, hey, Matthew, well, let's see. I'm going to be headed to Costco tomorrow. So you just sleep there for tonight. And on my way to Costco, I'll stop and get you another. No, of course not. I'm going to go right away and help him out. My son, he's family. Do the same. We want to have that kind of mindset. Look at one another as family. We're going to help one another. We're going to care for one another. Because our heart is set on heaven. There's a beautiful hymn called I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Y'all know that one? I have decided. That was an Indian man named Nak Sun in Assam, India. This was back in the 19th century. He became a Christian. And it made the leaders in his village extremely angry. He said, no, you will not follow this foreign religion. They told him, you have to repent of this, right? You have to recant. And he said very clearly, he said, I've decided to follow Jesus. And they took his children and killed them in front of him. And he said, I've decided to follow Jesus. My treasure is in heaven. And I'm looking forward to heaven. Though none go with me, I still will follow. He took his wife and killed her in front of him. I don't know if I could do that. You know, I don't know. I don't want to find out. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus. Whatever it costs me, though none go with me, I'm going to follow him. My family, I'm going to meet them in glory. That's the attitude we want to have. Right? And it's easy to look at an extreme situation like that. But we want to have that kind of mindset. I wake up in the morning. I have these desires, these desire for wealth, and I've decided to follow Jesus. And I want to lay my life down. How much have we lost? I haven't lost father or mother. I haven't seen that kind of persecution. What has it cost me? Like in worldly terms, what has it cost me to follow Jesus? If Bible makes it clear, James says, don't be surprised. The beginning of the book, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you. There's going to be trials. I'm going to make the decision. I'm following Jesus. And it might cost me. And I'm going to be not pursuing, not building up my treasure on earth. Again, James does not call repentance here. It's the only time. So we want this to be a warning. You know, it's one or the other. We want to, if you have your choice, I'd rather be verse 6. I'd rather be the righteous person that gets killed and say, survival is not my highest priority. My highest priority is following Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the abundant life that you give. And Lord, thank you for you make it clear you want us to be blessed. You want us to have abundance. You gave Adam and Eve this abundant garden. You give us this abundant earth. There's more than enough for our needs. And it's beautiful. And Lord, we, each one of us, we have enough, and we give you thanks. Give us wisdom to guard our hearts, Lord, to be generous, to leave plenty of margin in our lives, not to reap the edges of our fields, not to go over them again, Lord, to have enough margin. We're not scrapping up every penny we can get, Lord. Our heart is set on you. We want enough room in our lives to be generous towards others. We want room in our schedules. We want room in everything in our lives, Lord. We have margin to have room, Lord, that you could use us to be a blessing, to be gracious, to testify your salvation, testify to your grace and mercy, testify to the glory of your promises, Lord. May we be found ready and waiting and watching on that day you return, where we want to lay down our lives. We want to know you, fellowship of your sufferings, denying ourselves, taking up our cross. Wanting to know you, looking forward to glory. Thank you for your promises. Be glorified in your church. We bless you. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.